Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We're toward the end of chapter 3, like I said. In chapter 3, what we saw was Mark talking about how Jesus was dealt with and how he dealt with others on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath, you know, is one of those days that is special in Judaism. It was a day that was set aside for rest. People weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to do anything. And here, Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath. Jesus was letting his disciples pick wheat on the Sabbath so that they could feed themselves. And in doing so, he was drawing the attention of the religious leaders. The religious leaders were coming to him and challenging him over why this was taking place. And so at every turn, he was being challenged. And at every turn, he was pushing back. And as he pushed back, the result was that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. They were already looking away right from the very beginning of his ministry, before he'd even called out which disciples were going to be his for the 3 years that he was to spend in public ministry. They were already looking for a way to plot his death and his demise. And so as that was taking place, Jesus was, at the same time the religious leaders were after him, there were people from all over who were hearing that he was a healer and were coming to him to find healing. And so there were large crowds that were approaching him everywhere that he went. People that would be pressing in on him. People, you know, so much so that at one point he tells his disciples to put a boat out in the water for him so that he can get in the boat so that people, you know, can't squeeze in too tight. He goes to his hometown, and when he gets to his hometown, everybody piles in. And so much so that they're outside and they're pressing into the house. And at this point, his family starts to think maybe he's losing it. Okay, they start wondering whether or not Jesus is just going a little too far here. I mean, everywhere he goes, it's a mess. There's, you know, hundreds of people, thousands of people, you know, who are following him everywhere. And most of them are coming because they need something. And that something is physical healing. People who are suffering from demon possession, people who are suffering from blindness, from difficulties with any kind of disease you can imagine, they're all coming to Jesus and looking to be healed. And Jesus, according to the scriptures, is dealing with them, taking care of them all. Sometimes to the point maybe where, you know, he himself isn't getting any rest. Even when he tries to pull away and find places to rest, they seem to find him wherever he is. And so his family thinks that he's just losing it a bit, and maybe it's not healthy for him. And so they come to get a hold of him and to pull him out of the situation. And that's where I want to pick it up. And that's at the end of Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. Excuse me, verse 21 is the one where it tells us that his family is thinking that he's going nuts. Let's pick it up in verse 32. So a multitude were sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Now, when I read, you know, I didn't plan this, okay, but this verse about mothers, or at least Jesus' mother, came up. Just happened to be today. And so as I was studying for today, I realized this is a verse where many people think Jesus is dissing his mother. Okay, and so I thought, well, how are you going to do that? You know, how are you going to talk to people on Mother's Day and tell them that Jesus dissed his mother? But the reality is he wasn't dissing his mom. Okay, and the reason I know that is because the law is very clear that you have to honor your mother and father, and Jesus never did anything against the law. So I'm pretty sure that at this point in time, he's really not dissing his mom, even if it can sound that way, right? So his mom and his brothers are outside, and they're wanting to come in and get him and take him out. And so people inform him that his mom and his brothers are out there. Now, answering him in verse 33, answering them, Jesus says this. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who were sitting around him, he says, "Behold, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Does that seem odd? Does it seem like he's leaving his family on the outside? Does it seem like he's saying to them, you know, look, I don't belong to you. I belong to these people, my adoring crowd, right? That's who I belong to. It does seem what it's like he's saying, doesn't it? And it's weird to me because it fits in this section of Mark where it comes right after all this dealing with the Sabbath and with the religious leaders. And after this, we launch right into a section where Jesus is again teaching the multitudes, and he begins with what we call the parable of the sower. And it seems very odd that this little story is kind of just sandwiched in at the end of chapter 3, where Jesus makes this comment about all the people who are with him being his mother and his brothers. Okay? And so for me, whenever I see stuff that's a little out of place or that it seems a little weird, that's when my brain really starts asking questions, because I want to know, you know, God, why did you put that in there? You know, because on the surface, it just seems strange. It seems like Jesus is disrespecting his family, like he's making some kind of religious statement, you know, about, yeah, you know, we're all one. I can use my mic now? Okay, good. That's much better. Thank you very much. So I keep asking, why? Why is this like this? And here's what I came up with, all right? If you want to challenge me on this, you can. But this is what I think. In what Jesus is trying to say to the religious leaders and to those who are following him is this, basically. Look, you have to live for the will of God. You have to embrace him. And when you embrace him, you get a new life. And when you get that new life, you then have an opportunity to actually live it out. If you're looking at the world and you're asking yourself, what are the important relationships in the world? Family is certainly important, isn't it? I mean, it's the foundation upon which God has built societies, you know, from the very moment that Adam and Eve were first created. And so family is a very important thing. But Jesus is trying to take those he's teaching and point them to something that's even greater than that. It's not that he's trying to diminish his earthly family. It's that he's trying to get people to understand that there's more to life than just your earthly family. You see, when he's talking to Jews in general, you know, they all have their own individual families, but they're also a part of a bigger family, a community, right, that we call Israel. Now, you know, they see that as the beginning and the end of everything. You know, their entire society is built on laws that God himself wrote. And so they're looking at every turn to make sure that those laws are obeyed and kept. And that's their primary focus, is to make sure that everybody toes the line. And it's the culture is designed in such a way that everybody understands that's how it works. This is how you fit in. This is you. What you do. You do what's expected of you. And when you do what's expected of you, then you're a part of the community. And Jesus is doing these things that aren't expected of him. As a matter of fact, they're forbidden. And so, you know, he's already standing out like a sore thumb. And now, you know, his family comes to pull him out of this because, you know, they're kind of wanting to calm him down because, you know, it just doesn't seem right. And, you know, you need to relax just a little bit, Jesus. I think that's probably what they wanted to say to him. They wanted to say, look, you need to pull back. You're going to get yourself killed if you keep up like this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Right? So when he makes this comment about those who are with him being his mother and his brothers, it's not that he's trying to separate himself so much from his own mother and brothers as it is he's trying to point out to them, I'm starting something new here. There's a new family that you can be a part of. You know, in some of the other Gospels, Jesus makes the comment, you know, that that if you have to leave your mother and your father in order to follow me, he says that in this life you will receive back 100 times more mothers and fathers. It's another strange thing to say. But the point he's making is that the spiritual family that we become a part of when we put our faith and our trust in him is as much a family as our physical family, even more so. Because it's the family that's going to endure forever. You know, Jesus, when he calls us into relationship with him, you know, according to the scriptures, what happens is we spiritually get connected to God, right? We get a new life. And that new life has Jesus at the focal point of it. We move our heritage from belonging to the family of Adam, the human race, to belonging to the family of Jesus, the second Adam. We're still human, but we're connected to the human who never sinned instead of the human who rebelled against God. There's a huge difference. So as we enter into that new family, we get new relationships. Doesn't mean we get rid of the old relationships. You're going to find Jesus, you know, caring for his mom, asking for others to care for his mom. You're going to find his mom becoming a believer, his brothers becoming believers after he's raised from the dead. So, you know, they all end up in the other spiritual family in the end. But right now, he doesn't want to be dissuaded in any way from the job that his father has given him to do. Because that's his primary purpose, is to live out the will of God. And even your mother and father, if they're standing in the way of you living out that relationship with God and doing the things he wants you to do, at that point, it's always better to obey him than it is to obey them. And you can still do that in an honorable way. It's not like you have to, you know, diss your parents in order to be able to trust and believe in God. You might not always be able to do what they say if they're asking you to do something that's against his will. Is that making sense? Let me show you how Jesus puts it in the end. Verse 35. He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." It's all transgender in there. You see that? I'm making a joke. It's a bad joke. I'm sorry. But he does say one person, right, is my sister, my brother, and my mother. Right? He's making a point, and the point is very simple. If you do the will of God, you're a part of his family. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people. God is looking for people who are willing to do the will of God. The first step in doing the will of God is believing in his son Jesus. This is the will of God. This is the my will, God says, that you believe in the name of my son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So it starts there. But in that moment, when we believe, God changes us. He gives us new life. And from then on, every day we get choices to pray, to listen, to read, to understand, to love, to not love. And in those moments where God is guiding us, you know, into an opportunity, we have to take, you know, step by step and follow his will and do those things. That's what he wants from us, is to do his will. And so he launches right from there. And I realize that these two events are not connected. You know, there's a gap in events here from when Jesus made these statements about his mother and his brothers to what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. But in the book, one flows right into the other. And I think Mark, again, did that on purpose because he's focusing on this idea of what does it mean to do the will of God. If you say it's to do the will of God to keep the law of men, to make sure that you don't work on the Sabbath, that you keep yourself from you know, doing anything that would maybe even approach work on the Sabbath, well, Jesus made that clear. That's not what it is, right? Is it, you know, sticking with your family no matter what? Yeah, if it's your spiritual family, yeah. Okay, it's sticking with your spiritual family no matter what. And now he goes into this parable. And the parable, we're not going to have enough time to do it all today, but I want to read it and kind of get it going so that next week we can really kind of get into the meat of it. But I want you to see how it flows. So this is what he does. Verse 1, chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and he sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea and on the land. So he's back in another one of these situations where he's got tons of people around who are wanting to hear from him. And as he was teaching them, He taught them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. I always think you can sum up the entire desire that God has for your life in this statement. Listen to Jesus and do what he tells you. So when in the Bible, Jesus says, listen to this, or God says, listen to this, you should listen to this. Okay, what's going to come next is important for us to understand. He says, listen to this. The sower went out to sow. Needle and thread? No needle and thread, right? So what's a sower? What picture do you get when you think sower? A farmer? Right, I always get Johnny Appleseed with the bag, you know, just throwing seed, you know, everywhere he goes, right? But that's the idea. The sower goes out to sow. He plants seed. He's a person who plants seed, okay? And so he goes out and he's sowing the seed. Now, as he was sowing, some of the seed fell beside the road and the birds came and ate it up. So that seed didn't do too well, right? I noticed this like when I go to put grass seed and I use one of those spreaders, you know, those circular things that throws it out all over the place. Always some of it ends up on the sidewalk, right? Because if I want to get it all the way to the edge, some of it's going to end up on the sidewalk. And the stuff that ends up on the sidewalk is not going to grow too well. Okay? So the sower is casting seed and the seed, some of it falls on the sidewalk and all it is good for is bird food. Other seed falls on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. I always picture this as those weeds that come up in the cracks in your driveway. Okay, you know, doesn't take much to pluck them out, does it? Or if they don't get enough water, there's really not enough soil there for the water to, you know, to drip into so that it can hold it and provide food for the plant. The plant's going to grow, and then there's not going to be enough to support it going forward, and so it's going to die, right? It's going to wither, and it's going to die. It says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up, and they choked it, and it yielded no crop. So what do you see here? Weeds, thorns, thistles, how do they have a way of choking out the seed and keeping it from bearing fruit? What's that? Okay, so like there's too many of them? Yeah. Yeah, if they take up the soil, right, if you have a weed that's growing, something that is unuseful, then it's going to grow up and it's going to take the place and it's not going to let anything else grow up, right? Sometimes weeds have a way of spreading. You guys ever have weeds that spread? You know, I don't know why good plants don't spread like weeds, right? But they don't. And so, you know, weeds can end up taking over your whole backyard if you don't think twice about it, right? When Lori and I first moved to Bellflower, Jenna had just been born and she's maybe 6 months old or something like that, I think. And we moved to this house in Bellflower where my aunt lived. And it was a big lot, like a half-acre lot with three houses on it. And there was a lot of grass, you know, maybe 10,000 square feet of, you know, dirt on the ground. So, it, you know, it's a big place. And the grass was like this high. You know, there's nothing going to grow under that. You know, the sun can't get through. It all had to be whacked out, you know, and then pulled out of the ground. And then whatever roots were there had to be killed before you could ever plant anything else. So here he's saying that some of the seed's going to fall in a place where there's going to be weeds and thorns, thistles. And those things are going to keep the plant, even though the plant grows, it's going to keep it from being what it was intended to be. But other seed, he says, other seed fell onto the good soil. And those seeds grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, 100 fold. So you have four different kinds of soil that Jesus talks about here. Now, I mentioned to you last week what a parable is. Anybody remember? What's a parable? Story with a point, right? The reality is,
a lot of the parables are stories with many points. They don't always just have one. And this one is particularly rich with a variety of different ways to see it. And so Jesus is telling this story into an agricultural community. This is something that they totally understand. They live it every day. And so he speaks this to them, and he does it so that he can teach them spiritual truths. Not just so that, you know, he can tell a story and everybody can scratch their head, but he's doing it so that he can teach them spiritual truths. Now, I want you to see what he says next. So he says to them in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this is a statement that Jesus makes often in the Gospels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you think he might mean by that? Ears to hear. Doesn't everybody have ears to hear? Is he saying as long as you're not deaf? You got to be inclined to it a little bit, don't you? You've got to want to understand. You know, it's sometimes, I hate to admit this, but sometimes Lori tells me things I don't have ears to hear. Yeah, you know, and that's on me, right? You know, I'm the one without the ears to hear at the moment. Sometimes we don't want to hear stuff, or at least we don't want to entertain that it might be true. And so Jesus is saying here, look, if you're so inclined to listen, to understand these things, then, you know, I hope you understand them. But he is saying this in a way so that not everybody will readily understand it, because there are many people who don't have ears to hear. And so he doesn't want to explain it, you know, little by little by little, to make sure every line, you know, is undercrossed and all the T's are dotted and, or crossed and the I's are dotted and all that kind of stuff, you know, so that everybody will make sure they understand. He's actually obfuscating the truth just a bit here so that not everybody will pick up on it. And there's a reason for that. And it may not seem fair or right, but the reason is simple. And that is that he needs to be crucified. If everybody buys in, if everybody believes, if everybody recognizes him as the Messiah, he's not going to the cross. And the cross is something that God had predetermined and planned that Jesus was going to do. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And he has to give his life. And so, you know, part of this, just like him not coming out plainly and saying, "Hey, everybody, I'm the Messiah," because he wants God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal that to people, so that, you know, they come to it in that way instead of something that someone else told them and they heard it through the grapevine, so to speak. This is the same thing. He wants to limit that how many people actually come on board. And he wants only those to come on board who are inclined to or who are willing to come on board. Not because it's plain, but because to them it's real. Does that make sense? A couple more things. So as soon as he was alone, Jesus' followers, along with the 12, so that means not just the 12 disciples, but the 12 disciples plus the rest who were also following along with him, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them this, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables." Okay, so there's two groups. Remember, we've talked about this before. There's what the Bible calls the cosmos, which is the system that runs the world. Okay, there's a way that seems right to the world, a way that seems right to all of us because we live in it. It's kind of just how we grow up and what we think and how we feel, and it's the way the world operates. It's, I got to get mine. I got to take care of me. I got to make sure that I'm on top and not being hurt. You know, that's a big part of it right there. That's the world. But there's also the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the cosmos, the world, they're completely opposed to one another. Okay, everything is upside down from our perspective when you look at the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying to them, there are some of you who are in the kingdom who were meant to be in the kingdom, and there are some of you who are meant to be on the outside. The ones who are on the outside aren't going to get it. The ones who are on the outside, the parable's going to go right over their head, and they're not even going to ask, you know, wow, that's deep. What does that mean? They're not even going to go there. They're just going to dismiss it as ridiculous. But to those who God is drawing, it's the kingdom. And he says, to you, you're going to get it. You're going to understand. Everybody else is getting parables. And, you know, they can quiz over it all day long if they want. But I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to explain it closely. All the particulars to you. Everybody at the outside gets everything in parables for this reason. So that while seeing, they may not see. They may not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, does that sound harsh? Sounds kind of harsh. I thought God was not willing for any to perish, but he wanted all to come to repentance. He does. This particular point in time, God is working, using the hearts of people, dark hearts, evil hearts, to bring about the demise of Jesus so that he can pour out his wrath on him at the cross. You know, Paul later is thinking about these things, and he exclaims, you know, how unfathomable, how completely impossible to understand are the ways of God. You know, it's just beyond us that God would orchestrate this thing in such a way that he would be able to pour out his anger towards sin on himself so that he would not be forced into a situation where he had to pour it out on us. Whoa! It's just mind-boggling. But this is what Jesus is saying to us here. He doesn't want them at this point to return and be forgiven. After the resurrection, he wants everybody to return and be forgiven. And these folks got that shot too. God will turn away no one. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will cast out none. If you come to me, you're in. And I will never leave you or forsake you. That's Christ's promise to every human being. But in this moment, he's executing a plan so that he could offer us that forgiveness. It's an awesome thing. It really is an awesome thing. He then says, do you not understand this parable? And I think the rhetorical answer is, no, we don't have a clue what you're talking about, Jesus. You're going to have to explain it to us. Then he says, how will you understand all the parables? Now, some of the translations would put this a little bit differently, and it would basically go like this. It would say, if you don't understand this parable, you'll never be able to understand any of the other parables. Okay. That this parable of the sower and the soils is foundational to everything else that Jesus teaches. And so you've got to really understand what's going on in this parable in order to be able to understand the rest of the things that he goes on and says. And so this is really the only time that we find where the next several verses are verses in which Jesus breaks down and tells the disciples what every single thing in the parable means. And I know you're going, can't we just do that right now? Sorry, it's too late. So we're going to do it next week. Okay, but it's foundational to our understanding of how the kingdom of God operates. And so I don't want to rush by it. I don't want to just, you know, float it out there and go on to the next thing, because this is something we really have to understand. Jesus will tell us, I will tell you this much. Jesus is the sower. He's the one who goes out and sows the seed, he says. And the seed, he tells us, is the word of God. And the soils represent different ways that people respond to the word of God when it's planted in their hearts. Okay? And so as we begin to understand that, we're going to see that it reflects reality, that it really does describe what we experience. We're also going to see that that it helps us to understand what needs to be done in our own lives,
and in the lives of others if we want to see them make progress in their walk with Jesus. Okay, so we're going to pick that up next week. Let's pray. Lord, I feel like that was a long introduction. And yet I know, God, that these things are foundational to everything that you want to teach us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be working in our hearts this week. Lord, that you would make yourself known to us, that you would open us up to hear your voice, that before we come back next week to dig into this parable, that we would already have some inkling of what it is you want to teach us. I know, Lord, that you're never in a hurry, that you always have enough time, because you know exactly when you want to do things and how you want to do them. And I think, Lord, about Jesus and about how you brought him into this world, and at just the right time, you opened up him to the public, and at just the right time, you took him to a cross, and you poured out your wrath towards sin on him. And at just the right time, you raised him from the dead, victorious over all of it. Lord, I am so grateful that you, as an omniscient, omnipotent God, could do all this for us. Lord, teach us the truths of the parable of the sower and give us the opportunity to examine our own hearts and to see where we sit, so that your word might find us to be good soil and that we might bear fruit for your kingdom. For this we pray in Jesus' name.